Got it. Hi, everyone. I see more and more fresh haircuts, which is great and a sign of the times. You'll notice that my background today is you probably have never seen before. That's because we're staying at an Airbnb at the moment. We're not at our place because our place is being moved. So it's about to go on the back of a truck and be moved only 10 meters, but we can't be in the house clearly while that's happening. So we're staying in this Airbnb literally around the corner from us for the next couple of weeks. So we join you from here. Well, I join you from here. Sol's taken the boys out, so we don't have a little friend joining us in the background for today's message. So let me get up my PowerPoint. Beautiful, beautiful. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you are a good God. And we ask right now that in these next few moments that you, through the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word, would speak to us, Lord, that you would nudge our hearts, but also encourage us and envision us of where you want us to go in this journey of family and in this journey of work. And would you speak to us in ways that are meaningful and confrontational and delightful as well? So we hand this time over to you right now. Amen. Amen. So as you know, my house is being moved, and this has kind of prompted me to get a bit more into like home renovation shows and movies that are about renovating houses. And anyone else on that train? Yes or no? No, I'm on the train. And recently I was watching a movie called Life is a House. And Life is a House is probably about 20 years old now. It stars Kevin Klein and Hayden Christensen, who is Anakin Skywalker for the closet Star Wars fans there. And it's basically about Kevin Klein's struggle to juggle fatherhood, being a husband, as well as being an architect. And he fails at both. There are moments of intense grief and intense sadness as he realizes that he is actually at the end of his life. And he still lives in a shack, has the most magnificent view of the Pacific, I think it is, but his house is run down. And his relationship with his ex-wife and his son is also run down. And the house becomes a metaphor for his life. And he's given a prognosis of only about a few months to live. And so what he plans to do in these few months is to quit his job, which is very, very hard work. And he leaves it and decides to spend the summer with his son, really developing his relationship with his son by rebuilding this house together. And through the struggles and the trials and literally brick by brick, they do not simply rebuild this house, but they rebuild their relationship. And even his relationship with his ex-wife is restored. And there's this beautiful picture of a man who has continuously struggled to do the juggle of life and family and work, wanting to produce something that outlives him. And it comes down to the metaphor of this house, building this house with his son, so that by the time he leaves, his son remembers this house and ultimately the stability of his relationship with his father. And that continues with him long after he's gone. And it reminded me of something that Jesus said in the Gospels. In John's Gospel, he's just fed the 5,000 and he's gathered his disciples and he's like, guys, John 6:27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then he characterizes this type of labor, this type of work as faith-filled work. This is what you need to do, work that is filled with faith. And the reason why it has something to do with families is because when Jesus was saying this, he just fed the 5,000. Now, the 5,000 weren't a group of a whole lot of individuals. These were families. He gathered them in groups, and what he distributed was fish and loaves from a kid. There were families there all around, and he said to them, your priority when it comes to work, particularly in the context of family, is to produce work that endures to eternal life. So my question for you this morning is, what are you trying to build? And as you navigate your way through work and family and life, are you building something to last? Now, I acknowledge that this is a really big question. And I think what Clara has highlighted to all of us is that often we can be like octopi, the plural of octopuses. Someone help me out in the chat. And we feel like there's this constant struggle. You're being pulled in the direction of career. You're being pulled in the direction of gifting. You'd be pulled in the direction of your spouse or various family members, of parents, of children, of siblings. And it's like there's a constant vying for your attention, for your resources, for your time. And I think COVID has highlighted this even more so. But even before COVID, the stats were showing that the struggle was increasingly real. Now, these are old stats. These are pre-COVID stats that I've got for you. So in terms of fathers work on average 75 hours a week. Of those hours, 46 of them are paid work. 16 hours is housework. 13 hours is on childcare. Now, for the mums, 77 hours of work each week, 20 of those are paid. 30 of those are for housework and 27 caring for children. There's one more stat pre-COVID. Two-thirds of the 6,000 parents interviewed in the National Working Families Report say that they were struggling to maintain their own physical and mental health. Enter COVID. Then by kind of November, December of last year, 57% of employed partnered mothers and 9% of partnered fathers used their part-time work to help with childcare. In other words, 57% of working mums actually used their part-time work to also juggle kids. 9% of dads did that. 46% of respondents said it was difficult or very difficult to deal with this. And this was not in lockdown. Enter lockdown, and we all know how difficult it's been. You add to this, domestic violence is up. 47% of women who experienced coercive control before and after 2020 said that the abuse had increased in severity, and 39% said it had continued. 47% said it increased. So COVID and lockdowns has kind of produced this this storm of pre-existing conditions that have simply been exacerbated. Pretty depressing, isn't it? In light of this, in light of the fact of what the stats are saying and what our exhaustion is saying, the fact that we are finite, the fact that we can't be all things to all people all the time. I want to speak to us this morning a message that is not about guilt. I'm not going to tell you to work less. I'm not going to tell you 10 steps to being a better dad or 5 postures of being a more godly family. I'm not going to do that, partly because I am a child of a single mom who had to work 10-hour days cleaning houses to get food on the table. And I'm married to someone who earned $10 a day working back home. So I'm not assuming that any of us actually have the luxury of deciding when and how long we can work for in the working week. I'm also not going to be particularly prescriptive here because the Bible isn't prescriptive. Other than instituting the Sabbath, the Bible never talks about work-life balance. It doesn't exist in the Bible. God doesn't give us a schedule. God doesn't give us a timetable for how we are to do the juggle of work, play, life, and family. What I find in the scriptures is that God is far more imaginative. So when he talks about families, he doesn't think simply the wife and the husband and the two kids are the family unit. He does describe family as Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, but he also describes family as Naomi and Ruth, as Chloe and her household. And that household includes children as well as servants. He speaks about family as brothers and sisters and the disciples. So God's view for family is far more expansive. What I want to do is share with you a vision that God gives in the scriptures. It's a vision that includes family and includes work. So I'm not going to go to any parables. I want to share with you this vision. And as a response to the vision, I want to ask you 2 questions. That's it. The vision is actually from Revelation. And it may be surprising that I've taken us to Revelation 21. I get that. If I was expecting a message on parenting and work, I wouldn't necessarily think of Revelation. But here's why I want to take us to Revelation. It's because we are a people who is a kingdom people. And we are a people who pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if I'm really serious about the kingdom coming, I want to exemplify the kingdom coming, not simply in my discipleship, in my devotional time, or in my Sunday time. I want to embody the kingdom coming in the way I do parenting and the way I do working. I want to be a living expression of a house built on eternity. And so when I look at God's picture of what eternity looks like in Revelation 21, I'm able to see glimpses of that which lasts. And when I see glimpses of that which lasts, of that which endures beyond the impermanence of this world, I see that and I try and grab a hold of that and bring that into my everyday parenting, my everyday teaching, my everyday worship, my everyday work. So let me read to you Revelation 21. I'm going to be skipping around from 21 into 22. This is how it begins. It begins with a wedding. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful and dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write these things down, for these words are trusted and true." He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water, and without cost, from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Jumping into further down, verse 22. I didn't see a temple, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it, and nothing impure will ever enter it. No one who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him there. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. What we have here is God describing through John a vision of eternity, of what is to come. And it's framed in the language of family. So we see from the very beginning of verse 1, chapter 21, a wedding. It's the combination of two families, two households coming together. And in their coming together, the finest of the earth is met with the finest of the heavens. In verse 24, it describes the kings of the earth bringing in their splendor into the city. It may even include the best of human culture and achievements, past, present, and future. It could be the wheel or food or architecture or roads or technology. And unlike the earthly Jerusalem, God will not dwell in the four walls of a temple. In fact, John doesn't even see a temple. The whole city is a temple. There is no enclosure for God, but rather God is seen by all face to face, and his presence is felt by all. And from the throne, from the bottom of the throne, comes the river of life springing forth, and it runs the course of the city, and on either side, kind of the root system of the tree of life straddle this magnificent river, and the leaves of this tree perpetually produce fruit 12 months every year. And John records the nations coming together to this tree to eat of the healing from this tree. This vision speaks of kings, of nations, of tribes and tongues. And God's people are characterized as children. Make no mistake of it, heaven is built on families. of networks of tribes and tongues and blood and culturally related families in heaven that gather in this city around the tree of the healing of the nations. And many aspects of human work will probably continue. So Revelation 14:10 talks about the fact that we will rest from toil, and yet deeds will follow, our good deeds will follow us into the kingdom. Resting from toil doesn't simply mean not working, but the absence of cursed work, of hard, sweaty work. Surely there won't be doctors or lawyers, but we will still be image bearers. So there will still be creatives. There will still be artisans. There's crops to be picked. There's swords that are transformed to plows. There will still be work in this kingdom. So what does this vision speak to us about in the reality of post-COVID lockdown life and parenting and the juggle that we each face? I think it does two things. I think it tells us about what we are building, and I think it gives us the motivation for why we are building. What and why? Why am I building? Why, as a mum, am I trying to do the work and the family, and what does this house that I'm creating mean? I think Revelation 21:22 tells us that my motivation is worship. It's doxology. It's all about him. It tells me that this city of families that God is building is a wall-less temple. There is no separation of sacred and secular, no compartmentalized life of work and family and play and study. Everything that occurs, occurs in the shadow of his throne. We don't go to church on Sundays and worship. Everything done in this city is worship. So the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim are singing holy, holy, holy in their words. But we're doing holy, 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 not simply with the air that we sing with, but also the way we interact with our families, the way we live our lives in the shadow of this throne. Paul kind of gets this. And so he says in Colossians 1, he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because that is our spiritual act of worship. The Message translates it like this. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, walking around, and place it before God as an offering. So whether I'm crunching numbers on the computer or putting deals together or treating clients or playing dominoes with my kids, my motivation is worship. Is this an offering to God? And what this does, if my work and my time with my family is all an integrative part of my worship, this safeguards me from making work or my boss or my career my idol. Because if God maintains his rightful place as the number one beneficiary of what I'm doing with my work, of what I'm doing with my play, of what I'm doing with my time with my kids, then I will be far more open and far more humble for me to go, him to go, hey, Cass, you're actually spending way too much time on your computer. You need to hold back and look at your kids. Cass, you're spending way too much time over in this part of your life. Hold up and focus your worship in this direction. It also causes me to do a bit of a spiritual check on me as a mum, and I'm convicted to ask myself, if I'm trying to embody who God is to my kids, if I'm trying to embody him as a nurturer, as a parent, are they getting that message by the amount of time I'm spending at work? What is my work time and the amount of time focus, even the anger and all the frustration or the emotion that accompanies me with my work? What is that teaching them about God as a parent and the way he does work and life? So I find myself asking some tough questions of myself, ultimately boiling down to, why am I doing this? And I find the why question is a far more important question to ask than the type of work I'm actually doing, what I'm actually doing. So the second question I want to ask as a response to this magnificent vision that God gives to John is the question, what am I building? Why am I building and what am I building? A lot of us are trying to build careers, build reputations, build followings, build degrees, building families, building houses, moving it. We're trying to build a lot. In this picture of heaven, there's images of walls. There's images of gates, but there's very little imagery around individual houses. Now, I don't think there's not going to be individual houses, and depending how you read John's gospel, you might even think there's going to be a mansion for you waiting in heaven. I don't think that's the case, but we'll find out one day. What I think the emphasis in this vision is, God is far more concerned about building people than he is about building buildings. When I appear before God, he's not going to ask me what my address was. He's not going to ask me how magnificent my kitchen was, the types of holidays I took my children on. He's going to ask me, how safe did my kids feel in their home? He's going to ask me, did you love Soul? Like, were you his greatest cheerleader? He's going to ask me, does Jed tell the truth? Did you instill in him the value of truthfulness? He's going to ask me about Zai, and he's going to ask me things like, did you teach him about self-control? Did you teach him about honoring others and loving his neighbor? Those are the questions that he's going to be asking me. God is far more concerned about building people, the people in our house, the people in our families, than he is about the types of holidays and the types of houses that we build for them or we take them on. There's a reason why in the Bible, now I might be doing myself out of a job here, but there's no such thing as a youth pastor or a children's pastor in the Bible. There are families, and the families can be big or small, but part of the reason why God loves families is because he's created them to be this space where children grow and thrive in their faith, in the context of those relationships. So the place where my children learn most about why they should be working and how they should be working isn't actually on Sundays. It's me as I'm on phone conversations, or as I'm chatting about people I know or work with at the dinner table, as I pray with them before they go to sleep at night, or the way I interpret the scriptures with them. God is far more about building people than buildings. Let me finish with a story. The story is about a woman. Now, this woman, she's actually more famous for who she grew, John and Charles Wesley. Her name is Susanna Wesley. She was the mum of John and Charles Wesley. She was actually the mum of 19 kids. She lived in the late 1600s, early 1700s. And now we think we've had it quite hard in lockdown. Let me tell you about her story. She was a daughter of a pastor. She was the youngest of 25 children. Okay. So that would have been challenging for her parents, 25 kids. And she, from the time she was a teenager, she was pretty radical with her faith, even moving from her father's established church affiliation to kind of branch out on her own. And she was married by the time she was 20 to a man named Samuel, and he was a pastor as well. Together they had 19 children, but only 10 survived past into their teens. She was not unfamiliar with grief. 9 of her children did pass away. One of them was smothered by the nurse because she was extremely tired after she'd just given birth. She'd helped Susanna just give birth. She had withstood two fires in the house, and 2 of her children, including John and Charles, almost got stuck in the family house as it burned. So lost everything twice. Her husband was in and out of jail because he had a problem with debts. Sometimes they would argue and he would just leave the house for months and not speak to her. She was in charge of looking after the 10 children in an age where there was no internet and no Netflix, no YouTube. So she homeschooled with the help of one servant. She homeschooled, she cooked. And because she was also increasingly unhappy with the apathy of the Church of England, she decided that she would lead a church gathering in her place. So every Sunday she would lead a Bible study and read out one of her husband's or her father's sermons. And quickly her Sunday Bible study gathered to be about 250 people. She was quite magnificent. Here's an extract of a letter she wrote to her husband, who was absent. "I'm a woman, but I'm also the mistress of a large family. And though the superior charge of souls contained in it lies upon you, yet in your long absence, I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under trust. I'm not a man nor a minister, yet as a woman and a mistress, I felt I ought to do more than I had yet done. I resolved to begin with my own children, in which I observe the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I can spare every night to discourse with each child. On Monday, I talk with Molly. On Tuesday, with Hetty. Wednesday, Nancy. Thursday, with Jackie. Friday, with Patty. Saturday, with Charles. And so on and so on." And she describes that at the end of every day, in the quietness of the house, as all the kids have gone to sleep, she would get in front of the stove, which was basically a fire, and she would lift up her apron. And over her apron, she would place her apron over her head. And that would be her holy of holies. And she would dedicate the day that had gone with the day that was about to come to God, acknowledging that not she was essentially standing or sitting constantly in the Holy of Holies, that her home was a space of worship, whether that was the kids eating, the kids playing, her preparing Sunday, her teaching them their lessons. Everything was done in the glow of this fire that she defined as the holy place. And for me, it's always challenged me, particularly in the struggle of lockdown. I remember Susanna, and I remember her not simply for the people that she produced, but the magnificent woman of faith and that holy of holies, that worship moment that she continuously lived for hundreds of years before I had all the goodness of a microwave and Netflix to keep my children entertained and fed. And so let me finish today by encouraging you and asking you once again, if your family was a house, what is God's vision for that house? What does he want it to look like? How is worship going to be expressed in that house? How is family going to be expressed in that house? How is the work life, I'm not even going to say balance, how is work and life lived out in that house? And ultimately, what will it look like for you to dig into that which is eternal and choose that over all else that will fade away? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so good and so kind, and you don't simply hold us to a standard of perfection, but you call us in to something that we could not do in and of ourselves. You call us into a life that is led and powered by your presence, the presence of your Spirit within us. We just want to acknowledge that we are tired. We are, this lockdown has revealed our lack and the fact that we are finite and we are not great at juggling all things. And so we just want to hand you that. And in its place, in the place of any standard of perfection or kind of false aspirations, we just ask that you would lead us into the next step, that you would help us align our priorities with things that are of eternal worth, of that which will outlast the homes we build here and the lifestyles we have here, that you would show us what to prioritize and, more importantly, whom to prioritize. Would you do this for the glory of your name? Amen.